today as we come to the table.
The stimulant fulfillment, the whatever we're trying to run to get that covering, we find it in the temple of God, and that's where God wants us to stay. This is the place we need to be, and God says that when we find ourselves in a dry and hard place or a spiritual winter, that's all the more reason to draw in. Hebrews 10 verses 24 and 25 says this, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." Note this, "not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching."
Far too often, Christians are experts at putting on a show. You may go to church, you may smile, and you may even sing loudly. But when in reality, you're falling apart inside, questioning your faith, or struggling with sin yourself, it can easily become a habit just to go through the motions of church. But if you do, you'll be missing out on what God wants to do in your life and through your life in that body of believers. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. As Pastor Mark will encourage us in today's message, when you find yourself struggling, which is most of us most of the time, you absolutely should be going to church and spending time with your fellow believers. But don't hide what's going on. God put those people there to help you on this journey. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of John, chapter 10, as he continues leading us into a time to rededicate.
God is faithful, and God is good, and God even comes to a place to where God oftentimes won't even speak to us anymore. You know, I've always been one of those that said, and I still believe this, until you die, there's a chance. But for certain people, I believe that's not true. I think the heart can get so hard, and you get to a place where God will no longer even speak to you. Where do we see that? Remember when Jesus was taken before Herod on the day of his crucifixion? When God went to Pilate, he's speaking to Pilate the whole time. Pilate's there, and Pilate's mocking, but Jesus is still conversing with him. He's saying, "You know what? Are you the king of the Jews?" He said, "Are you asking this for yourself? Why are you asking this? Would you like to know me?" It's kind of the implication. I'm asking for the Jews. Tell me who you are. He said, "Those who know me hear the truth." Oh, what's the truth? And yet Jesus was giving him an opportunity. He says, "Don't you know I hold your very life in my hands?" Jesus said, "You wouldn't have any power over me if it weren't given to you from heaven." Wow, you wonder what Pilate was doing at that moment. I mean, but here's the thing. There was still a Pilate light. Okay, I'm sorry. That's the one. There has to be one to make sure you're in tune in the middle of the teaching somewhere. There it was. But it was so bad for Herod, there was no Pilate light. When he went before Herod, what happened? Herod mocked him. Herod made fun of him. Jesus did not say one single word. He stood quietly and let him mock. Why? Too late. Your heart's too hard to even hear. Pilate, he has a chance. Heart's not too hard yet. He's mocking. He doesn't believe. There's a chance. So I'm going to talk to him. Herod, you're done. Wow. Guys, listen, what a scary place it is to get our heart so hard and reject the Lord so much that he no longer even speaks to us. That's a scary place to be. But indeed, the scripture shows us that it can happen. And so in Herod's case, it did. Now, next notice it says that Jesus walked in Solomon's porch. Now, we talked about that. We showed you the picture there, Solomon's porch. Again, that huge covered area with the pillars. But isn't it interesting that even as they had rejected the Lord in their temple, that he is now walking on the outside, desiring that they would repent and rededicate like the original feast of dedication. That is, the bottom line is he's walking in the porch area, quite literally, rather than walking in the temple. And I know that it was just a literal picture of what was happening, but how symbolic that is for where the nation was. Rather than inviting him into the midst of their place of spiritual worship, they've got him out on the porch. And listen, how many of us are doing the same thing this morning, guys? God is saying, I want to come in and live. I want to be intimate with you. And we keep him out on the porch. Listen, here's my fear. I want my life, I want Jesus to be my life. I don't want him to be a part of my life. Do you see the difference? Are we living our life in such a way that he is our life? Or are we living in such a way that he's just a part of our life? That is, he comes in at the right times, Sunday and Wednesday. But most of the time, it's good if he's out on the porch. I've got other things to do. Guys, we need to make sure that Jesus is a part of who we are every moment, every day, every second, and invite him in because that's where he wants to be in our life. He wants to be a part of our life in that way. And I think about the covering that was given here by the symbolic covering. You know, again, even during the winter time, the spiritual winter time of Israel, where did Jesus find himself and where did he bring his disciples? He brought them to the covering of God's place, the covering of God's gathering, where God's people are. And what's my point in that? Even if you're in a time of dryness and it's not raining on the seeds of your heart, the Lord says this, you still need to come under the covering of God's people. You still need to cover under the covering of the world. Don't go out in the world and try to satisfy or scratch that itch. It's not going to work. It's only going to get you farther away from God. You continue, even if you're dry right now, stay faithful to the Lord. Stay under his covering. Don't find yourself under any other covering. Even when I think about Solomon's covering or Solomon's porch, it's interesting when you think about who Solomon was. He was sexually immoral. He was disobedient to God, and he had lots of false worship. They're all this toward the end of his life. And the problem is, there's a lot of people, rather than staying under the covering of the temple and what God is doing, they run for the covering of Solomon's porch. And so I know I'm spiritualizing this some. I'm not taking away from the literal aspect of this story. But make sure that we're not running toward the sexual fulfillment, the stimulant fulfillment, the whatever we're trying to run to get that covering. We find it in the temple of God, and that's where God wants us to stay. This is the place we need to be, and God says that when we find ourselves in a dry and hard place or a spiritual winter, that's all the more reason to draw in. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25 says this, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Note this, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Here's what he's saying. Don't allow what's going on in society and around the world to pull you out of regular fellowship and just start living like the rest of the world, like you don't need God and you don't need God's people. No, the more we see America falling away from God, we should be driven more to fellowship, driven more to each other, coming under the covering of the Lord. It's the only thing that's going to protect us. It's the only thing that's going to keep us safe. Hard wintry times are not a time to pull away. They're a time to draw in. And so notice, again, he's walking in Solomon's porch. Verse 24, then the Jews surrounded him and they said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. Now, this is interesting here in the language. They surrounded him. What it means in the language is they stormed him whoop, and completely circled him. So imagine, here's the Lord. It doesn't say the disciples were there, but you know they probably were or somewhere nearby. And all of a sudden, this whole group of men, they recognize him. That's him. And they all come rushing, this religious crowd that's very angry. They circle him. It's like a bunch of bullies, like they're going to beat him up or something, right? They said, this is long enough. If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. What a ludicrous question or statement. How much more plainly could the Lord have told them? He said earlier, just before this, they said, who do you say you are? Who do you think you are? He said, before Abraham was, I am. He claimed to be God. He told them. They knew. He was very plain. There was nothing hidden or secret. It's interesting. Sometimes I hear people today, not among the sheep, but those who are not yet God's sheep, that hopefully will be, they'll say, well, if Jesus was God, why didn't he plainly tell us? It's the same thing these guys are saying. He plainly says it all over the Bible. The Bible plainly says it. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Bible clearly declares that Jesus is God. And we're going to see next week, they absolutely knew what he was saying when he said that, because he's going to say something very similar to this. But they were trying to corner him and trying to intimidate him. Like I said, a bunch of bullies here. Tell us plainly, are you the Messiah? He'd already told them and he'd shown them by all the miracles. The problem is they refused to see and hear. And the sad truth is there are many today who simply refuse to hear what the Lord is saying to them and they refuse to see the evidence. Here's why. Note this. They don't want to see it. have a pastor friend one time that went to this event where they were speaking about all these other gods and all these other events on a college campus, which, you know, that never happens. But anyway, he was at this event, and he was there, and he wanted to speak up. Everyone was freely speaking, right? So he said, well, you know what? Listen, he started sharing things about how Buddhism is wrong and these other things are wrong or whatever, and how, and somebody literally, and here's what Jesus said, and it proves right, somebody literally stood up and said, would you just shut up? We don't want to hear what Buddha did wrong. We don't want to hear what's wrong with Hinduism. It's like, it was very blatant. We just don't want to hear it. We'll believe in Hinduism if we want. We'll believe in Buddhism if we want. We're going to believe everything but the truth. And by the way, everything but the truth is pretty much accepted on college campuses today. Have you noticed? Ask the students. They'll tell you. This has been going on for years. This is nothing new. There are some people that simply do not want to hear the truth. And when you run across someone like that, all you can do is say, just pray God soften their hearts. Because you can have the best argument, well, this is a home run argument. There's no way they can deny this. I'm going to put it out there. This is going to settle the issue. And you say it, and they go, huh, that's your interpretation. Or I don't believe that. Or you're whatever. You're closed-minded, or you're this. And you're thinking, how could they not see that? Remember, they're blind. This is not name-calling. This is a reality we have to understand. They cannot see. So what do? Lord, open their eyes. And guys, you need to, when you're talking to people and you're sharing the gospel with them, it's okay, pray. Pray, Lord, open their eyes. Let them see the truth. God has to do that. And then when God opens the eyes, then move in for the kill. You know, Jesus loves you. And if you'll receive him, you can be saved. And then God can use you to bring him into the kingdom. But these guys here, they don't want the truth. Tell us plenty. They've been told plenty. Look at verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. I love it. It's like, look, if you won't believe my words, at least believe my works. Have you not seen the dead raised? Have you not heard about those that couldn't hear, getting their hearing, and the mute speaking? And you saw the man who was raised by the pool of Bethesda? You saw the blind man that stood before the Sanhedrin just a couple of months before? Back at the Feast of Tabernacles? What do you mean, show you plainly? What else do you need to see? And yet, how many today do the same thing? They've either, they've seen you healed, they've seen the miraculous transformation in your life, and yet they choose to still deny it. Glad it worked for you, right? And they deny that it can't just work for you, it had to be a miracle. These guys are the same type of people. He said, they bear witness to me. He says, verse 26, but you do not believe. Notice this, here's why. Because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. You're not a part of the flock. Now, they can be if they'll just repent and receive the Lord, but they're not a part of the flock right now. Look what he says about his sheep. That's us, those of you that know the Lord. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. See, if you know the Lord, you're hearing him, and you're following him. You recognize that's the voice of the Lord. Even if you don't know the Lord, if he's opened your eyes this morning, you're hearing his voice. But how long will you hear that voice? I don't know. Eventually, that door will close. God will not let you hear that voice forever. You've got a window of opportunity. You better grab onto it. God gave me a couple of years. He opened my eyes, and for 2 years I ran. I'm not proud of that. I'm sharing testimony. The bottom line is, I don't know how long God would have waited. All I know is he opened my eyes, and I had a choice to make. And I ran for 2 years, and finally I gave in. I said, Lord, I want you. I choose you, and boom, God took care of it. Some of you, God's probably opening your eyes this morning. Some of you, you may be hearing the voice of the shepherd. You don't know him on a personal level yet, but you're hearing that voice saying, you know what? Come to me, and I'll give you eternal life. This is how this works. And so he says, they don't believe in him or his word because they're not of his sheep. His sheep hear his voice, they follow. These guys can't hear his voice, therefore they don't even really want to follow. And so you can't convince everyone you share with that are not Jesus' sheep. But again, you can let them know that if you're not a sheep, you can become one. And if you're here this morning and you're not a sheep, you're welcome in the flock. You're welcome. All you have to do is repent. Ask God to forgive you and receive him. And the Bible says you'll be a part of the flock. But you can see the true sheep because they hear his voice and they follow him. He says, that's not you guys. And now notice these last couple of verses here as we finish today. This is interesting. Look at the promises that the Lord makes. Look at verse 28. He says, and I give them eternal life that they shall never perish. And I have this underlined, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Look at this first promise he gives. Actually, a couple of promises in this verse. First, his sheep are given eternal life. Now let's give that a definition. First of all, let me say this. The Bible declares that every person who has ever been born will live forever. Let that soak in. Every person that has ever been born will live forever. But it's what you mean by the word live. See, here's the difference. There's life that is separate from God, which means existence might be a better word to use. And the Bible says it comes with God's judgment and eternal torment. And then there's life as God knows it. Eternal life that he gives to his son, Jesus Christ. All who receive Christ have eternal life in heaven. All who reject Christ have eternal existence in hell. And so nobody stops. Nothing cuts off. It all keeps going. And so he says, but if you're my sheep, you have eternal life. That is, we will live in this life of the Lord forever and ever and ever. And by the way, if some of you fear dying, stop it. You're not going to die. Now, I know we don't necessarily look forward to that transition time, right? We don't know how that's going to be, but I trust God's grace. But you will never die. You don't have to be afraid of that. Some of us say, I can't believe my life has come to an end. Your life will never come to an end if you know Christ. Absolutely, on the authority of God's word, it's just beginning. And you know what? It only gets better from this point on. You have eternal life. You have nothing to be afraid of. And it's funny, I think the younger we are, the more we hold on to life because we enjoy it. There's a lot of fun things down here. But guys, get this. I know it's hard for our mind to make that transition. Every fun thing down here or everything that attracts us to this world down here, it's a shadow, the Bible says, of the real thing in heaven, which means this is like nothing compared to the real deal, okay? And if we ever get to the part where we understand what the real deal is like, we're not only not going to be afraid to die. Listen, the older you get, you almost get a little bit excited. Now, you might think, that's crazy. No, it's not. I mean, I enjoy life. I'm not depressed. I don't want to die. But I look forward to it. I'm excited about it. Now, don't share that with anybody. Your pastor's crazy. No, I just have tasted just enough heaven to realize if this is a shadow and I can have this much fun down here, wow. What's it going to be like in the kingdom? I can't imagine. And it never ends. Anyway, exciting. But look at the second promise. This one's huge. Those of you that wonder, oh no, you know, am I going to, you know, lose my salvation? Am I secure? Am I eternally secure? Look what he says here. And again, this is why I said I underlined it because I love this verse. He said, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. The bottom line is the Lord says that when you give your life to the Lord, no power in the universe can pull you away. You belong to him. You're his. And so you don't have to worry about Satan's going to pull me away from God. I'm going to lose my salvation. Or this is going to happen. Or that's going to happen. He says, no, you belong to me. Now, this doesn't mean a believer can't backslide. And we can get into all the theological discussions about, yeah, nobody can yank you out, but can you walk out? Those discussions can be had, legitimate. I understand that. But if you're seeking God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you love him, listen, God is holding on to you, and nobody can pull you away. You're secure in that. You need to rest in that. This is one of the most strong verses about eternal security in all the Bible. And so he says, they're mine. I hold on to them. You know, I think about, again, this, you know, these situations where, and this is probably not the best example, but it's one I thought of around Thanksgiving time, when all the stores open at midnight and everybody dives over each other and grabs onto that computer or whatever they want to keep, and they're holding on to it like this. Nobody's going to take it away from them, you know, and this kind of thing. I know that's not the best example. But anyway, God has grabbed onto you. Nobody's going to pull you away. The sale's been complete. He died. He paid the price. And now you belong to him. I love it. Look at verse 29. He says, my Father has given them to me. Note that. My Father has given. It means he, as a gift, he's given them to me. He's greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So again, not just him, but his Father as well. He's going to say in just a moment, verse 30, he and the Father are one. So we see they're connected in that. But before we go on to 30 and finish this up, this is amazing to me because what Jesus is saying right here is that we are a gift from the Father to Jesus. Now let that soak in for a minute. Here's the Father, creator of all the universe. He owns everything, all the glory, all the power. There's his Son. He'll rule on the throne as well. All the glory, all the power. I'm going to get you a gift, son. What is it, Dad? Mark. What? What? Come on, with the universe? You said him? Yeah. Because of what I'm going to make out of him in the kingdom. Wait till you see him. Put your name in that blank. Because when you give your life to the Lord, get this, first of all, you have been chosen by God as a gift for Jesus. When Jesus runs to the tree, the cross, what gift does he find under it at Christmas time and all the rest of the year, so to speak? It's you. It's through the cross that you were purchased. But it's not because of where you are now. It's because of what you're going to be and how he's going to restore you. Think of it. Look, the way you view yourself is very different than how God does. Because I would have never chosen me. If I'd have been the king of the universe, I wouldn't have said, I'll take Mark. I'd have gone, huh, okay, let's move this way. And yet he chose us. Guys, if that doesn't humble us, if that doesn't realize the love that he has, you know, I see these people that restore things. They go and buy stuff and they restore it, right? And stuff to me that looks like total junk, I'm like, you're going to buy that? And you paid how much? By the time they're done with it, you're like, wow. What did you, how did you see that they would look that way? How did you do that with that? How did you restore that? You car guys know what that's like, right? And they come out and this thing's just like amazing or whatever. Like, how did you do that type thing? Listen, on a much greater scale, that's what God did with you. He walked around the junkyard. And by the way, this is interesting. He didn't choose us as a gift for his son after we got saved. He didn't say, okay, you're saved now and sin's not quite as bad. I'll give you to Jesus. Go back before Christ. Think of your BC days. He chose you then. Look at that piece of junk. My son's going to love this. And Jesus said, I do, Father. I do love him and her very much. Thank you, Lord, for this beautiful bride, because I'm going to shape her and mold her and change her and do an amazing work in her, and she's going to be mine forever. Wow! What a God we have. This is amazing. And so this is what he says he's done. And then look, he finishes it up by saying, I and my Father are one, very clearly once again declaring he is God. He's saying, we're one. We're not separate. We're one. Yes, there's a Trinity. Yes, there's some mystery of the three in one. We get that. But he's declaring he's God. And if you don't think he's declaring he's God, I'm going to give you a sneak peek into next week. Look at verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Why? Because to declare you were God was blasphemy in their eyes if you weren't God. And the penalty was death. Here's the problem. He was and is God. And therefore, he was able to say this, but this infuriated them all the more. And so now they're not going to listen, and they won't rededicate or dedicate either one. But Jesus was faithful to give them the opportunity. Guys, he's here today to give you the opportunity to dedicate and rededicate. I want to finish with this story about Bertoldo de Giovanni. I'm, first of all, just proud that I can say his name. But listen to this. Bertoldo de Giovanni is the name of even the most enthusiastic lover of art is unlikely to recognize. He was the pupil of Donatello, the greatest sculptor of his time, and he was the teacher of Michelangelo, the greatest sculptor of all time. Michelangelo was only 14 years old when he came to Bertoldo, but it was already obvious that he was enormously gifted. Bertoldo was wise enough to realize that many gifted people are often tempted to simply coast rather than apply themselves and grow because their gift comes natural, and therefore he kept trying to pressure his young prodigy to work seriously at his art. And one day he came into the studio to find Michelangelo toying with a piece of sculpture far beneath his abilities. Bertoldo grabbed a hammer, stomped across the room, smashed the work into tiny pieces, shouting this unforgettable message. He said, Michelangelo, talent is cheap, dedication is costly. Here's the bottom line. If you're living your Christian life cheap and easy, not fully dedicating yourself to the Lord, you've got much greater potential. In God's eyes, you're a Michelangelo of the kingdom. He can not only use you in great ways right now, he's got a great and glorious future for you. You're going to be walking as a king in the kingdom of God. We need to start living like it. I'm not talking about pride. I'm not talking about arrogance. I'm talking about taking our position seriously. Who are we? We're a gift to Jesus Christ. We are kings in the universe forever, not in a prideful way. Matter of fact, we need to be humble or God will reject us. But realizing if that is how God sees me and that is my future, how am I conducting my life right now? With dedication? Or just cheapy, easy, but neither of those words are right, never mind. Cheapy easism. You get the point. Guys, we need to take this seriously. It's a great honor. And if you're not dedicated, I encourage you, as we finish today, dedicate. And you know what? If you've fallen away, rededicate. Dedication will be that first opportunity to give your life to the Lord, as well as the true believer wanting to walk wholly with God, that is completely with God. Rededication is, you know you're not where you need to be. You're living out on Solomon's porch when you need to be in the temple. It's time to come back and get serious about the things of God, even in a cold winter spiritual time.
That ends our time at the table of God's Word for today. Pastor Mark is taking us through the book of John, the last of the four Gospels in the New Testament. This book follows Jesus through his ministry while he was here on earth, but gives you a unique perspective from one of Jesus' apostles. John paints a picture for you of the Son of God, a Savior who has all the authority and power of heaven. And we're so glad you tuned in to discover this testimony of our Lord, and we hope you'll continue to join us. Do you have a question about what you heard today? We're here to answer them. You can call 865-609-1385 or visit the Pastor Mark Kirk page on Facebook or visit the contact page on PastorMarkKirk.com. And if you're in the Knoxville area, we'd love to meet you. Here's Pastor Mark to tell you more.
If you don't have a home church, I'd love for you to come and join us this Sunday morning at either our 9:30 or 11:15 services. We also have a Bible study on Sunday evenings at 6, a 7 p.m. service on Wednesday, as well as activities for kids, youth, and college throughout the week. No matter what time you can come, each time we get together is a sweet time of community and learning about God. If you'd like more info about who we are and what we do, just go to PastorMarkKirk.com and click on Our Church in the menu.
Thanks, Pastor Mark, and we hope you can join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study of John the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.